I want to thank David for those songs he led, and might say I didn't consider myself one to be easily intimidated, but last Sunday when Dwayne was giving the comments at the table, I kept thinking, you know, he's saying everything I was going to say next Sunday, you know, and then this morning Marvin got up, and who can follow Marvin? That was terrific. I had never thought about Jesus being in between the saved and the unsaved there. Great lesson. But I'll try to make a comment or two to help us prepare our minds for partaking the Lord's Supper. Many years ago, when I used to live in Southern California, I had learned a song. I think it was called He Died on the Cross. And there was like three verses that you sing, and then all of a sudden there's this part that is recited. And so one of the things I wanted to do this morning was try and remember that and recite it, share it with you, because it kind of gives a summary of Jesus's life. When I learned it started out more than 1900 years ago, but now I have to change that and say, well, more than 2000 years ago, a man was born contrary to the laws of nature. In infancy, he startled a king. In childhood, he puzzled doctors. In manhood, he walked upon the ocean billows as if they were pavement, and he hushed the seas to sleep. He never studied anatomy, and yet he healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his service. He never studied psychiatry, and yet he has healed far more broken hearts than all of the psychiatrists far and near. He never wrote a book, never composed a song, and yet he alone has furnished the theme for more books and songs than all of the libraries this land could hold. He never marshaled an army, but of all the armies that have ever marched, of all the navies that have ever sailed, of all the kings that have ever reigned, of all the parliaments that have ever sat, not one of them or all of them put together have affected your life or mine as much as this one solitary man. And although time has spread more than 19 wide centuries between the people of this generation and the scene of his crucifixion, he still lives. Herod could not kill him. The grave could not hold him. He stands forth on the highest pinnacle of heavenly glory, proclaimed of God, acknowledged by angels, adored by saints, and feared by devils as the one living, incomparable Christ. And it is that Christ that we are here this morning to remember by partaking of the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that Jesus revealed to him on the night that before he was crucified, the night that he was betrayed, that he gave the bread and the cup to the apostles and told them to partake of it in remembrance of him. So I want to read a little bit of Matthew, the 27th chapter, to help further remind us of what Jesus did for us, so that we can attempt to remember him in eating the Lord's Supper this morning. Matthew chapter 27, starting with verse 27, this is after the Sanhedrin, the Jewish guards, had arrested Jesus in the garden, had him up all night, going through the mock trial, and then they turned him over to Pilate. And verse 27 says, "Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they mocked him, they took off the robe and put on his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law and elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults upon him. From the sixth hour into the ninth, darkness came over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah will save him." At that moment, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up the spirit. The theme of this meeting is, we serve an awesome God. Now, Rick or someone the other day said that Jesus dying on the cross didn't exhibit much power in the minds of the people. I mean, you don't normally think of, well, that's really showing those Jews, you know, by dying on the cross. It wasn't something that they were expecting in delivering them from the Romans, this King of the Jews. But we know that there was a great power that was displayed there. And in thinking of our theme, "We Serve an Awesome God," I wanted to get us to think a little bit about God's power in witnessing what was happening to his Son. Marvin touched a little bit on this, but for those of you that are parents, normally we don't care to see our children hurt, especially by others. When the soldiers mocked Jesus, God was witnessing that, but he refrained from doing anything about it. That took a lot of power. When they made the crown out of thorns and stuck it in Jesus' head, God witnessed that. You know, he felt for Jesus. He knew that hurt, but he held back his power. We serve an awesome God. When they nailed each nail into Jesus, one hand and then the other hand, God saw all that. But he knew that if he used his power to help Jesus in any way, that it would defeat the purpose for sending Jesus. We serve an awesome God. And then for 6 hours, as he hung there on the cross, slowly suffocating, in great agony. Marvin mentioned how, you know, God couldn't couldn't stand to see his son suffer like that. He could have taken Jesus down from the cross. You know, those people mocking him. Come on, you say you're the Son of God. Come on down from the cross. We'll believe you. He could have done that. God could have taken him down, put him on a glorious throne, had legions of angels there. But again, that wouldn't have served the purpose of why Jesus came. God refrained himself from using his great power. And he did it on our behalf. He did it for us. Because if he had intervened in any way, we would not have the sacrifice that would wash away our sins. Now, as I mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul the Apostle said that Jesus gave the bread and the cup to his apostles and said, partake of these in remembrance of me. Now, Dwayne can't remember Jesus for me. You know, Becky can't remember Jesus for me. I have to make the effort to focus on what we're about to do this morning. And I need to remember Jesus. And each of us has that responsibility. It's real easy for me, being over 40, to get distracted. But I need to make every effort to focus on what this is all about. Apparently the Corinthians had a very disorderly assembly. I'm glad to see that, you know, we don't have somebody singing over in this corner and saying a prayer over in this corner while I'm trying to make my comments. That wouldn't be orderly. And right now is the time for us to remember Jesus. Again, in 1 Corinthians, Paul said that Jesus gave thanks for the bread and then told his apostles to eat it in remembrance of him. So let us follow that example. And Fred, would you word that prayer, please? Fred.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son, and it shows us how much love you had for us, and shows us how much worth we are to you. Thank you for also sending your son. He had the humble attitude and forgiveness that he gave his life willingly for your will. Bless this loaf that represents your son's broken body. May we take it, please, in thy sight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Dear Lord, we thank you for allowing us all to come here this morning to worship your name and to sing songs of praise to your name, to learn more about you, but most importantly, Lord, we thank you for allowing us all to gather here right now in front of this small table with these simple emblems that represent so much. We all know, Lord, that sometimes we get caught up in repetition and tradition and it loses emphasis. But we ask, Lord, now that you help us all just to sit down, to put everything else aside, and to help us focus on what's happening. Help us to realize that all we're doing right now is we're trying to remember Jesus. We're trying to remember what he did for us, the sacrifice he made. And we're trying to remember, Lord, what we're trying to do. The fact that we're trying to live for you. The fact that we're trying to get to heaven. And help us all, Lord, just to think only about that. Help us all to put everything aside and to think about right now the fruit of the vine. And think about your son as he hung upon the cross. And realize that the fruit of the vine represents his blood as he died upon the cross. And it's in his name that we offer this prayer. Amen.
Amen. Has anyone been overlooked? I almost missed Bill back here. Didn't mean to do that. Okay. Want to make a few comments about the collection before we pass the baskets. I won't ask for a show of hands how many would not have come if I was the only speaker at this meeting, but I'm sure that some of you came to hear some of the good teachers and a lot of the good teaching that we've enjoyed this past week. I'm guessing that it costs some money for those teachers to come out, just like it did for all of us. And it seems like in the early church, at least for Paul the Apostle, some of the congregations helped support him. in his efforts to spread the gospel, to teach others, to build up the church. And I know our collection at San Jose, part of it goes toward that effort. And I think it's an admirable effort. We find Paul encouraging the early, or at least the Corinthians and Galatians that we know specifically, to try to be prepared to help others. And I think that's the plan for the church. The pattern that we follow is on the first day of the week when we gather together, we take up a collection. I'm very thankful for the Anaheim congregation and the others that have been involved in putting this meeting on, that they have felt that it's worth the effort and the money that they've put into this meeting, because I've gotten a lot out of it, and I know others have too. So we're going to pass these baskets in a moment. I want you to think about what the Lord has done for you. I try to make a connection between the Lord's Supper and the collection, in that, you know, if Jesus hadn't done what he did for us, there wouldn't be any point in meeting together, taking up a collection, or anything else we do. But Jesus did die for us. He paid the price that no one else could pay, and hopefully we can show our appreciation in many ways, only one of which is by helping contribute to the furtherance of the gospel. So let us think about these things as we consider how much to give to the collection.
Thank you.